I want to start off today with a who am I? You've got to try and guess who I'm talking about. Now, this could be a multitude of people from throughout history, so take your pick. This is not me, that's the world, I've got to say. I started out so well. I was a huge improvement on my predecessors, definitely not me. I made some hard decisions when I first got into the job. I ruffled a few feathers. I really stood up for what I believed in. And I won the respect of a lot of people. You're starting to get some ideas of who this might be. But after a while, the pressure of being in such a demanding position got the better of me. The pressure from my enemies started to wear me down, and the cracks started to show. I compromised the strong stand that I'd taken, and I did something really foolish. And people were asking these questions, what will happen in the long run? Will he continue to go downhill, or will things turn around? Will he get back on track? Who am I? Huh? No, don't say that one yet. No, don't say that yet. He's got the right answer. No one listened to that. Who am I? Who am I? Anyone have a guess? Bob Hawke? Bill Clinton was one I thought of. Yeah, he sort of fits that description, doesn't he, Bill Clinton? Tiger Woods? Yeah, maybe. Yeah. There's lots of people we could put to that description, isn't there? People who, when the pressure got too much for them, they started to crack. Started off so well, were brilliant at the start, but then when the pressure got to them, the cracks started to show. Now, Nathan, who was I talking about? King Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Very good. And we're going to have a look at King Hezekiah today because the chapters that were written by Isaiah were written in the time of King Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah, he started off pretty well. You know, his dad was King Ahaz, and if you look, we're going to flick back now to 2 Kings chapter 18. And his dad was Ahaz, and Ahaz is now dead, and we all say, good riddance to Ahaz. Because when you think about Ahaz, he wasn't really a great king. He was a man who worshipped idols. He sacrificed his son in the fire to the idols. He set up places to worship idols all throughout Judah. He made an alliance with the king of Assyria, that ruthless and powerful, nasty piece of work. He made an alliance with him, and he trusted in the king of Assyria instead of God. He gave all of God's silver and gold out of the temple to the king of Assyria, and he rejected the prophet Isaiah, and he would not listen to him. Ahaz is now dead, and thankfully we say, well, good riddance to him. But now his son Hezekiah sits on the throne, and we wonder, is he going to be the same? Is he going to be a chip off the old block? Is he going to be like the old man, or is he actually going to be different? Is he going to be good or bad? So let's have a look at chapter 18 and verse 2. It says, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. So here we have a picture of a king. He's actually on the right track, isn't he? Hezekiah sounds like a good king. He's doing exactly what God wants him to. He's a 25-year-old. You know what 25-year-olds are like. You know, they're young. They think they're 10 foot tall and bulletproof, and he's a bit like that. Let's see what he does there in verse 8. Verse 7. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So here's a king who's actually standing up, the king of God's people, who's actually standing up against God's enemy, the king of Assyria. And you think, wow, this guy's all right. Now, it's only a little nation, Judah. It's only a tiny little spot on the map. But here, Hezekiah is willing to stand up against the superpower of the day and stand for what God says, believe in God, trust him, obey him. But has he been a bit too gung-ho, you think? Has he been a bit foolish in rebelling against the king of Assyria? Or is this what we want the king to do? In Isaiah, there's a theme that runs through Isaiah that we're looking for a good king, a godly king. We're looking for a king who's going to listen to God and trust God and obey him. We're going to look for a king who's going to lead his people into peace, because God said, if you turn back to me, then you will have peace and prosperity. I'll preserve you and I'll look after you. I'll give you a new land, a great place to live. But he needs a king to lead the people there. And we're looking for this godly king, this king. Maybe Hezekiah's this one. Maybe Hezekiah's the right king. He certainly started off well. I want to see today what he's like under pressure. What's Hezekiah like when the chips start to fall, when things start to go wrong? What's he like under pressure? Let's read a bit further on in 2 Kings 18 and verse 9. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, the king of Israel, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. Now, I've got a bit of a map here that we're going to have a look at. Assyria is the major superpower of the day, and they're spreading out in all different directions, trying to take over all the different nations. But now we have, they've marched into Israel, and they've taken Israel. Now, remember, Israel, God's people are split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and our map, next map will show us that. They've gone into Israel, the northern part of the kingdom, and they've taken over Israel, and they've taken all of the people out. They've exiled them to Assyria. And now what's going to happen, we'll see, hang on, let's read first of all verse 10. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Halah, blah, blah, blah. Verse 12, this happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant. Now let's look at verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So on our next map, we'll see that Assyria's moved down from Israel. And now this has taken 10 years, you notice, or 8 years. They started in Hezekiah's fourth year, and now it's his 14th year, the year of his reign. And the king of Assyria is looking to beat up all the nations around. He's practiced on Israel, and he's coming down into Judah. And in this 14th year, there's a lot of pressure on the king of King Hezekiah, the king of Judah. There's a lot of pressure on him. The Assyrians are going to take all of those cities. They're going to capture all those cities, and Jerusalem itself will be under attack. Let's look at verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. He's under a lot of pressure, this guy. What's he going to do? Is he going to trust God, or is he going to look somewhere else for help? See, he's 39 now. He's not as young as he used to be. He's sort of getting on the other side of the hill. Yeah, it's all downhill from here once you're 39. Is that right? He's getting a bit old. He's lost that youthful vigour. He's not quite as gung-ho as he used to be. And let's see what happens to him in verses 14 to 16, because doubts start to control his mind. Verse 14, so Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay you whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. pretty sad, isn't it? He's this great king who's willing to stand up to the king of Assyria at first. King Hezekiah, willing to stand up to the king of Assyria. But now, when the pressure comes on, he cracks. And instead of standing up to the king of Assyria, he begs forgiveness from the king of Assyria. He confesses his sin to the king of Assyria. He says, oh, I rebelled against you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And the king of Assyria demands all his gold. Yeah, it doesn't sound much, 300 talents of silver, but a talent is 34 kilograms. So we're talking about 10,000 kilograms of silver and 1,000 kilograms of gold. He gives everything that belongs to God to the king of Assyria, just like his father did. He's folded. He's cracked under the pressure. Everything that should have belonged to the Lord has gone to the king of Assyria. It's pretty sad, isn't it? Another of God's kings, another of the kings of God's people has failed. And we're not told directly here, but we know on the side through Isaiah, we know that he's been making deals with Egypt as well to try and get support from Egypt. He's turned to Egypt. Instead of turning to God, he looks for political alliances. And God says, this is not on. You've gone off track again. And that's where we get to Isaiah chapter 30. So click back to Isaiah chapter 30, page 1072, was it? 1072. And God says, you've done it again. You've gone off track. Look at verse 1. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. Why are you doing it again, God says? Why are you giving up on me and going and looking for safety and security in other kings? Why don't you just trust me? And we know that despite all of Hezekiah's reforms, the people of God still don't know how to trust God in everything. They don't know how to worship him properly. Look back, just back a little bit in 29, verse 13. Chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by me. See, they say they trust God, but they just say it and they don't do it. They haven't learned how to really trust God. When the pressure's on, when the chips are down, are they going to trust God? And God says, no, you say it, but your heart's not in it. Heart's not in the right place. And they've gone to Egypt looking for security and safety. We see in chapter 30 and verses 9 and 10, they reject God's messengers and God's word. Verse 9, it says, these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. In other words, we don't want to know the truth. We don't want to know the reality of our situation. We don't want to know what God thinks about it. Just tell us nice things that we like to hear. They're not listening to God, and they're telling the prophets to leave them alone. And in verse 12 and 13, this is the diagnosis or the prognosis that God gives them. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. You see, their sin is going to crush them. Their sin is going to drown them. It's going to destroy them. See, they've been too focused on what's happening in their world, and they've stopped focusing on God. As the pressures come on, they've taken their eyes off God and they've looked at the nations around them. And they've been trusting others and not the sovereign Lord who reigns over the universe. They're distracted. They've stopped listening to him. And even when God speaks, they turn around and do the opposite. Verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. See what God says? If only you'd trust me. If only you'd rest in me. If only you'd find your safety and your security in me. That would be your strength. But you would have none of it. You've turned your back on me. When the chips are down, when the pressure's on, the people show that they don't trust God anymore. And God tells them that they need to turn around. They need to repent and turn their lives around, because when you're facing insecurity and troubled times, you need to throw yourself back on God. Look at verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. If only you'd call out to God, he'll answer you. Stop calling out to the king of Egypt. Call out to God. Listen to him. Turn back to him. He wants to be gracious and merciful to you. He wants to rescue you, to save you. You can trust him. It's very relevant for us, isn't it? Because every one of us face pressures. We're under pressure a lot of the time. All sorts of different pressures in our lives. Personal pressures we can come under. Financial pressures. I know the global financial crisis knocked around a lot of people's super. A lot of people who are just at that vulnerable time where they really need it. And what are you going to do in those times when the pressure's on? And turn your back on God? Or are you going to trust him through those hard times? A lot of us go through emotional pressures. Depression is a huge problem. Not like either clinical depression or just normal depression, people feeling pushed down and trodden down. That's a big problem. And within this church, it can be a big problem. What are you going to do in those times when you're feeling that way? Can you trust God in that situation? Will you listen to him? Will you turn to him? Will you find your rest and your salvation in him? Maybe it's in relationships that you're under pressure. I was speaking to a couple whose sons are just putting incredible pressure on them to give up their Christianity. They just mock them and scoff at them for believing in God. Why would you do that? And they're feeling this incredible pressure to give up on their faith. We had some friends who went through an incredibly hard time. She went through a whole bipolar thing. And he really struggled with that. She left him and ran off. And he didn't know what to, he was struggling to know exactly what he should do. And he said, I'm not going to give up. He was incredible. I was at the point of saying to him, look, I think it's all over. Probably divorce is your only way out. The best way out of this situation for your family, because she's just gone. And he said, no, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to hold on to God's promises. I'm going to trust God in this situation. And it was amazing to see the way God restored that marriage and was able to bring her back and she was able to get treatment that she needed and to restore that marriage. He didn't give up despite what she'd done to him, despite that pressure. So there's lots of personal pressures that we're under. And the question to you is, what are you going to be like when the pressure's on, when the chips are down? Are you going to crack and give up your trust in God? Or are you going to hold on to God's promises? Often we think that even the whole of Christianity is under pressure, don't we? There's lots of threats to Christianity. We often think there are things that signal a danger to Christianity. There's just pressure from all different sorts, from the scientific community. There's lots of pressures to say, we've got all these scientific discoveries. God's obsolete. You can't have faith in this fairy tale anymore. And we feel that pressure to give up our faith in God. Now, we've had lots of pressure over the years from communism. I remember as a kid, communism was going to be the end. You know, it was going to really oppress Christianity and force it down, and going to be a great danger to Christianity. It's interesting. We don't think that way anymore, do we? God's bigger than that. God can outlast those things. That pressure that we were under, God's resolved that. Now it's probably a lot of people think Islam is the greatest threat to Christianity. But nothing's changed. There will always be threats to God and threats to his people. But we don't have anything to fear from Islam. There's lots of things that we can be worried about, but we don't have anything to fear. I'm not saying there aren't problems. I'm not saying there aren't things we should do. But we don't need to fear, because threats come and go, but God remains the same through it all. See, sometimes I think we jump too quickly on the bandwagon of things. You've got to be careful about this, because sometimes we can use political things to try and rescue God. One example during the week, and I'm still unsure about exactly what I think about this, but this thing about ban the burqa that Fred Nile brought before the New South Wales Parliament. I can see lots of practical reasons why having a burqa is going to cause practical problems in society, but is that something as Christians that we need to jump on the bandwagon with and say it's a threat to Christianity? I don't think it is. And sometimes we use politics in a wrong way. We jump on political bandwagons and think that's going to be the most effective way of changing the situation. But what's the most effective thing that God has given us to change people? It's got to be the gospel, isn't it? You can't change people by legislating against them. You can only change people when God does a miracle in their hearts. So instead of legislating against Muslims, we should be seeking to reach out to them with the gospel. We should be praying for their conversion. And we should be sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with them. Now, 1 Peter 3, it says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with, anyone know the next two words, three words? Gentleness and respect. And often we don't show respect to our Muslim friends, to our Muslim community in Australia. Often we're attacking rather than showing them respect. Because just before that, in 1 Peter, just before it says to do it with gentleness and respect, it says, don't fear what they fear, but set apart your heart and your hearts Christ as Lord. We have no reason to fear Islam. It is a religion of fear and oppression, but we have no reason to fear it, because God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. We've got to remember that we actually live in a theocracy. We think in Australia we live in a democracy because we elect our government and they rule over our country, and that's fine. But in reality, we live in a theocracy. God is king. God is king. And we look for that great king that Isaiah looked for, the one king who will lead God's people out of all their issues and will be faithful to God and will serve God alone. And we look for that great king, and we look back now, and we see Jesus, the great King. Jesus, the one we've all been waiting for. He made a huge improvement on his predecessors, didn't he? He's a much better king than any of the Israelite kings ever were. He made a lot of hard decisions. He ruffled a few feathers. He really stood up for what he believed in. He won the respect of a lot of people. But unlike everyone else, he didn't compromise. He stayed the course right to the end, even to the ugly death on the cross, that death for our sin, as he died to take the punishment that we deserve. He is our King. We look to him in all things. So where do you go when you're under pressure? Where do you go when you're under pressure? When you feel the pressure to give in, to make your Christianity less important in your life, less of a priority, because people will pressure you to do that. Do you reject God? Stop listening to him? Turn away from him? Or do you turn to God and follow his King, the great King? Remember that chapter 30, verse 15, that verse that Lindsay used at the start of our service. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. The people of the day would have none of it. What about you? Are you resting in God? Are you trusting God when the pressure's on? When the chips are down, do you turn to God first? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you reveal to us through the Bible the sort of people that we need to be. Father, we look back at the nation of Israel and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and we see how flawed they were, how easily distracted they were, how easily they turned away from you and turned to other superpowers of the day. But Father, we know we have that same problem in our own lives, that we often get distracted by powerful people around us, by powerful forces that act upon us, and we don't turn to you in the way we should. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen us. Help us to realize that our hope is in you, that in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is our strength. Father, please help us to turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.